ministry, Jesus was not afraid to confront religious officials. In three polemic parables, Jesus reminded Israel that she was called to be the light of God's world, but she had refused to do so. Today, we will take a closer look at these three parables and learn how the Israel of Jesus' day relates to us today. Welcome to an interactive and live study of the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ. Cross Connection is about us studying together. If you are watching us live, you can join our discussion now by sending in your comments, or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime. And Sergio, I'm glad to see you.
I'm glad to be here.
Okay, so what is our main question of our topic, of our discussion today?
Well, like as I think you know, the three parables that we're studying today all raise a very interesting issue, and our study wouldn't be complete if we didn't get your feedback on it. So, here's our question. It is often said that God loves you just the way you are. Is that the end of it, or is there anything else we need to do?
Thanks, Sergio. I'm looking forward to you to have you join us in our discussion today. So, do not hesitate to pick up your phone, your laptop, and just be engaged in our conversation together. Last week, we examined three dramatic actions that Jesus performed when he entered Jerusalem. Three actions of Jesus provoked people to think about him as the Messiah. The first action was the royal procession to the city walls. The second action was the attack on the traders in the temple courtyard. And the third action was the judgment of the fig tree. By the act of the triumphal procession, Jesus stated that he was the Messiah. By the act of turning the tables of the money changers, Jesus also turned the tradition of the temple upside down. And on the example of the withered fig tree, he demonstrated that the judgment will come. We learned last week that the fig tree at the time of Passover, which is March or April, was not even supposed to have any leaves. The tree offered promise that the fruits can be found on it, but it didn't fulfill the promise. It reminds me of my life when it seems I offer promise of true repentance, but there is no fulfillment of that promise. So today, we will continue our study of Matthew chapter 21, and we will take a closer look at three polemic parables that increase the conflict between religious leaders and Jesus. They are the parable of two sons, the parable of the wicked vine dresser, and the parable of the wedding feast. These confrontational parables illustrate the upside-down theme that is pervasive throughout the Gospels. It can be simply summarized in the following statement. Those who are expected to be saved are lost, and the sinners are saved. I'm excited because we are joined today by Constantine, Jennifer, and us. and all of you who are watching us today. Because it's not just four of us talking about the Word of God here, is it?
No.
Nope.
First of all, we're two or three gathered together. Jesus is among us and his angels, and also all the viewers around the globe. Mm-hmm. We are so excited that you can join us. So thank you very much for inviting us into your house. And we enjoy this company with you as well. Okay, so let's get to the Word of God without all these words. Okay, let's pray. And Jennifer, if you could lead us with prayer.
Sure.
In prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. And I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us to just teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, so tell me, please, where are we in the Gospel according to Matthew? Because what do we do here in studio every time? We study which Gospel?
Matthew.
In order.
In order. Yeah. And what did you learn? And Sergio, just tell me, what have you experienced while studying? You've been here for almost a year, almost now.
Yeah,
yes?
Yeah. So no, it's awesome. It's and I think anyone who's watches the show regularly knows that when you dig into the Word of God, it's incredible how it transforms you. It's incredible how the truths that are in there, there's so much in there. There's so much to be mined out of it. We spend less than a chapter, over the course of an hour, and we still wish that there was more that we could do.
Absolutely.
So it truly is life-changing, really.
Absolutely. Do you feel the same, Constantine?
Yes.
Okay, so let's see how our lives can be changed today.
Yes.
When we go deep into the text. Literally go in depth into the text. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 21. And last week we talked about three actions of Jesus that are very radical. Mm-hmm. And just remind me of those actions. First action, what was it?
Processional into Jerusalem.
Okay, so Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Then he goes straight into the temple and mm-hmm. he does something amazing because he turns the temple, all the money changers' tables upside down, mm-hmm. but he also turned the traditions of the temple upside down.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is another action of Jesus. He does something very different.
Right.
He cursed
the fig tree.
The fig tree. Mm-hmm. This is something Jesus would never do. Because why?
Right.
He would always give life. But what did he do instead, Constantine?
He brought forth death to the tree and it withered.
Yeah. It doesn't make any sense, it seems.
Peculiar.
And why did he actually curse it? What was the reason why he cursed it?
It had leaves, but it didn't bear any fruit.
So that was the main point.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Let me ask you a question. What are those fruits that the tree didn't bear? Of course, figs. But besides figs, of course, yeah.
I just took my answer, so I can't say anything now.
Okay, if you talk about metaphorical meaning of the tree and just what were the fruits that they didn't bear?
No, I don't know if I have a concrete answer for you. I can give you abstracts like bearing fruit for his kingdom and stuff like that, what specifically that means.
Right, or like the fruit of the spirit or
right.
whatever he was trying to teach the disciples that was missing.
Okay, so yeah. Whatever he tried to teach disciples was missing.
Yes.
This is crucial.
Right.
Let's see in the context, and the context will reveal it to us immediately. You'll be amazed, I promise. And you will be amazed as well. So just bear in mind and stay with us. So we are in Matthew chapter 21. Let's read the following text, which is verse 23. Immediately after the tree withered and after this conversation. And Sergio, if you could lead us.
Yeah. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?"
Mm-hmm. And continue.
But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But
okay.
If we say...
So, as you see, in this story, immediately after this incident with the fig tree, mm-hmm. people come to Jesus and they immediately ask, so, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Because it seems like you're claiming that you are the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then he immediately brings them back to whom?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Mm-hmm.
Remind me, what was the message of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3? And if you studied with us,
sure.
You ought to.
It was repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
What was the first word?
Repent.
Repent.
Uh-huh.
And let's read verse 8 in Matthew chapter 3. What does it say, Constantine? Verse 8, or if you haven't. Chapter 3, verse 8. What does it say?
Okay, it says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance,
uh-huh.
and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.
Okay, wait a second.
Wow.
Tell me, what are those fruits that Jesus is talking about then?
The fruit
Jennifer.
Of repentance.
The fruit of repentance.
Wow, accepting the gospel, accepting that he's who he says he is.
Constantine, what does it tell you about all this story? What does it all mean then?
That fruits are the actions themselves. They're not the superficial promises or the statements. They are the reality of our existence and how we follow Christ.
This is great. Yeah. So now let's get to the parables. Bearing this in mind, because we need to bear in mind the context, don't we?
Yes.
And this is amazing how the Bible speaks for itself.
Yeah.
This is what happens to us when we study the Word in depth. And this is what happens to us when we just spend just a little bit of time studying. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the first parable. The first parable, and I would like Constantine to read the first parable, verses. So we are now in Matthew chapter 21, and let's read verses 28 through 32.
Okay, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him."
Okay. So now I should probably stop talking. So let's just let this parable speak for itself.
Right.
First question. It's not a question even. We're just talking about it. The parables. Why did Jesus decide to talk, and who these parables were addressed to? These parables were addressed to, if you look in, Constantine probably knows the answer to this question, and Jennifer, remember this in verse 23, we read about it just now. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said."
Yes.
So in verse 23, we see who were the crowd who was listening to these parables.
We see who his target audience is. Yeah.
Who was this target audience?
It was the religious leaders of his day. And I think, the thing that I just love about these, parables and these stories, first of all, when we were looking at Jesus and, you had the wise people trying to trap him in his words, he was just so wise they couldn't do it. They wanted to talk to him. Who, under what authority was he saying things? And then he was like, under what authority was John the Baptist baptizing people? So they weren't able to trick him or trap him. And I thought that was just awesome. And then the other part of it was, I really feel like he's trying to give the religious leaders a chance. You just see this repetition for the purpose of trying to win them over.
Okay, but does it mean that if we talk about these parables, so we know we just learned that these parables were addressed to the religious leaders.
Yes.
Does it mean that these parables are not relevant today?
I think they're absolutely relevant to today.
It's easy to assume when we read into the context that he's talking about the Pharisees, and we can almost begin to think that these are locked into historical moment, like, oh, it was the Jews. Mm-hmm. And that almost seems incredibly anti-Semitic, because it denies the very human nature that we human beings, when we erect power structures, when we begin to have a religious institution, even we ourselves can begin to be tempted by power, tempted by hypocrisy and superficiality. And what I like about here is that nobody is favored. The first person says, "I will not." And these are the harlots. And then you have the other person who says, I will go, but they don't fulfill. Neither of them is praised.
Yes.
But one thing that is radically favored, the eternal demand here, is the fruit, the actual product. Will you actually repent? Will you produce the fruits of grace?
I think it's relevant for today, because I can make a commitment to God today, and then a week from now I can say, well, I changed my mind. And I think that is sort of the cautionary story in here for people of faith, for Christians, for people who have a walk with Jesus, is that it has to be something that you are committed to on a daily basis. Because you can be like the son who says sure, but then you turn around and you just completely miss the boat.
Yeah.
Yeah, unfortunately, we need to take this short break. As we take a break, think about today's question and share your thoughts with us. It is often said that God loves you just the way you are. Is that the end of it? Or is there anything we need to do? See you soon.
Every hour of every day, someone somewhere is praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Seven, praying at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. 7 days a week.
As I was reading through the Great Hope, this phrase caught my attention. Referring to God, it says, "He who is to the transgressors of his law a devouring fire is to his people a safe pavilion." Here's why this brings me hope. I know we're getting more and more nervous about increasing earthquakes and raging storms, but we know that Satan is going to unleash even more fury on this planet to exterminate it. Heaven will be a safe place because we can clearly see the logical conclusion of Satan's regime of greed and hatred. Even though we'll still have the power to choose, we will have that firsthand evidence of where Satan's government leads and how God's government will be a safe pavilion forever. This brings me hope.
Welcome back to Cross Connection. So we just talked about this amazing parable, and as Constantine just said, that this parable, there is no favorites in this parable. So both of them, both sons are given a chance, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
So what is happening here, that there is one important truth. You need to bear these fruits of repentance.
Right.
And that is why the very last verse of this parable, actually the very last line of this parable in verse 32 says, "And when you saw it, you didn't afterward relent," or in other words, repented. Or the word that is used here actually means changed your mind.
Right.
Hmm. Changed your mind.
Wow.
And believe him.
Yes.
So what does it mean to believe?
You know, the thing that's really sticking out here for me is equality. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is saying that if anyone accepts me and believes in me, if they're a harlot, if they're mm-hmm. a religious leader, I will accept them.
Mm. Excellent. Excellent. Let's go to our second parable. Do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I mean, no, that's all it is.
Yeah.
Excellent. Awesome. So we learned something. There is equality.
Absolutely.
And there is something that we need to bear, and not these people that need to bear.
Yeah.
Repentance.
It's nothing that you even produce, actually.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
It's just a turning back to him.
Right.
It's just, what is the very word repentance, which means turning around, changing your mind, becoming like a little child and start growing together with whom?
With Christ.
Yeah. With Christ, with right. God, absolutely.
We've been seeing it chapter after chapter after chapter, what the mentality of what Christ is calling his believers to, and now we see it, what it's directly contrasted against. You know, mm-hmm. with the people that he's going against. So it's just another element to it that we're seeing.
Excellent. Okay, let's jump to our second parable, because the third parable is waiting for us.
Yeah.
Okay. Second and then the third. You will be amazed what we will be able to discover in this parable, I promise. Okay, so Sergio, if you could read for us verses 33 through 39, and then Jennifer can continue reading.
All right, here
And maybe you can retell us this story.
Should I just retell it?
Yeah, retell us this. Yeah, retell the story.
Hope I remember it.
Jump to the next.
Yeah, that there's a landowner. He sets up his vineyard, builds a hedge, digs a wine press, builds a tower, and he basically kind of leases it out to people.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he sends his servants there, they just keep getting continually rejected and killed until he sends his son. And thinking, surely they'll accept my son, but then even the son is killed. And so he reacts very angrily to that.
Okay, and what was his reaction angrily?
He will destroy these wicked men miserably, as it says, and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is the parable itself. So let's talk about the parable, and then we will read the interpretation of the parable. Mm-hmm. Sure, like in a second. So what is this parable, and what does it tell you? Did you find anything peculiar in this parable, or maybe
When I was reading, you read through, and it says he planted a vineyard, but that's not all it says. It says he put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And that's something where it's like, that's an added detail that surely that's going to have some meaning, of which I'm oblivious. But that was one where I made a mental note, ask Oleg what this is all about.
Okay, yeah. So it's actually the first verse in verse 33, yes?
Mm-hmm.
So here another parable, there was a vine dresser who did something, he added something, he mm-hmm. built a... Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 5.
All right.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 5 and read verses 1, 2, and 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 7.
Okay.
Isaiah 5, 1, 2, and 7?
Yes.
Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he had expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes.
Okay, so did you see the resemblance?
Yes.
What did he do?
He took very good care of his vineyard.
So he built exactly the same things,
right?
That Jesus is talking about.
Yes. Built a tower, built everything.
Right. Yeah. Exactly the same.
Right. Even,
to be honest, it's just word for by word.
Right.
If you read it in Hebrew or Aramaic, if it was like translated from Hebrew to Aramaic.
Hmm.
And now let's read verse 7. And Sergio, here is the answer to your question.
Okay,
read verse
great.
7.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help.
Wow.
Wow.
So,
wow.
Now, let me ask you a question. Who were the targeted audience who was listening to Jesus?
Religious leaders.
Religious leaders. Yeah. Do you think, Constantine, they knew Isaiah chapter 5? Do you think they knew that story?
Yes, of course, because they were... well-versed in the law and the prophets.
Exactly. Right. So immediate reaction, oh, what is he talking about?
He's talking about us.
Talking about Israel.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what, it's immediately, like, it triggers their imagination. It sent them back. Oh, wow.
Wow. Mm.
Is this what is happening?
Yes. Wow.
Okay, let's read the interpretation of this parable. And if Sergio can read for us verses 42.
Okay.
Verse 46.
That's really, I love how, like, Isaiah, which is a book written well before Jesus even came to be, is like the answer sheet for what Jesus said, you know.
Yeah.
And it came way before.
But anyway. it is also amazing, because this is what the Word of God does in our lives.
Yes.
And that is why it is so important to actually study the Word of God and just try to extract those meaningful.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, so 42?
Yes.
Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder."
Okay, so, and then it was the reaction. So tell me now, and this is something that I struggle with. Okay, these parables, we just read first parable about two sons. Now we just read the parable about the vine dresser. Vine dresser, yes.
Vine dresser, uh-huh.
And not drinker, just dresser.
Dresser.
So, and Constantine just talked about that these parables are relevant today as well, and you just mentioned that it's very important actually to take them not as something that happened in the past and only targets the leaders. How does this parable relate to us today?
I love the parable of the vine dresser, because it shows God's persistence and how, you know, after they killed the first one, he sent another one, and then he sent another one, and then he sent another one, and finally he sent his son. And if, you know, one of the things that Jesus came to this world to do was to reveal the heart of God to us, I think this really reveals the heart of God. You know, his persistence, his willingness to sacrifice everything so that someone will make a decision to say yes, you know,
And then, you know, at the very last moment, after no one is willing, he offers it to other people.
And I'd also add something, another, the whole aspect of how much trust and patience God puts into us. And what does this story show? God is interested in life. He's interested, story after story, again, in growing something, in nurturing something. And it's not for his egotistical benefit. It's for us to be able to interact and participate in this life process, this spiritual life process. Mm-hmm. And to me, it seems that the most neglectful thing we could do is even deny, you know, bearing the fruits and partaking in this beautiful, you know, scene of life. And here you need to send prophet after prophet, and then you have to send the son, which is the most explicit condemnation towards the religious leaders. Mm.
This is cool, because just as Sergio said, and this is the word of God in verse 43 you just read, God will be therefore I say to you, What would be taken from them?
The kingdom of God, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And I think that 44 is the verse that stands out to me the most.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That Jesus is this new stone. You fall on it, you are broken, you know, and in the best possible way. You know, we've chapter after chapter become like a child. Lower yourself. You fall on the stone, you are broken. On whomever it falls, they will grind them to powder.
And you just said a very beautiful thing, that Jesus is the stone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I would like us to see, because the stone that we are reading about in verse 42, it actually, when Jesus was talking, he was speaking in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. And when he would quote anything, he would quote it in Hebrew language. So when he was talking about it, he said the stone, and in Hebrew language, the stone, actually the word stone, is Eben, and I would like us to see how it looks. Eben, it's transliteration, which is stone. But the word son is actually Ben.
Oh, wow.
So there is just one letter that makes from son stone, and from stone son. Mm-hmm. Now think about this quote that Jesus makes. The stone, the Eben, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. So he was talking about himself, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wasn't he?
And to me, I tend to even read this stone, not just as Christ in the flesh, as his disciples came to know him, but something much more eternal and universal, even in our daily reality. And to me, it could also mean even another layer, the law, the eternal law of God. In a sense, when we oppose the eternal law, for example, God has granted us the gift of procreation. And for example, procreation in marriage is a beautiful act that is fruitful. But procreation outside of marriage can right away begin grinding you like a stone through disease, unwanted pregnancies, and the emotional trauma that results from this. So to me, it's almost self-evident that this eternal law is a reality that God invites us to participate in this life. And to oppose it is to harm yourself and others and God.
And when you oppose it, you stop bearing the fruits that
right.
Jesus was constantly talking about.
Yep.
And ultimately, his coming onto this earth was because he wanted to put everything into right.
Right, absolutely. Things.
Okay, we will continue talking about these fascinating parables.
Yeah.
And after the break, we will talk about the parable of the wedding feast, which is full of amazing stuff. So don't forget to share your thoughts and about today's question. It is often said that God loves you just the way you are. Is that the end of it? Or is there anything else that we need to do? Let us know what you think, and your comment will be read here in the studio by Sergio.
Ooh.
In our current series on Hope Sabbath School, we're looking at the big picture of Scripture, growing in Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We'll be looking from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the big story of God's good plan for each one of our lives. We hope you'll join us for Hope Sabbath School and see what God can do to bless your life.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Don't you feel the same?
Exactly.
So yeah. Don't keep it to yourself.
Absolutely.
Okay, so we've gone too far because we were able to cover three parables in such a short period of time. But I'm blessed so
yes,
far.
Amen.
Are you?
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay.
Wonderful stuff.
Yes, sir.
I was. Okay. If you're not blessed, just repent.
Just
repent. Okay. So let's get to this parable. And Jennifer, do you know this parable? Could you retell this parable to us? And let's just let it be community retelling of the parable. If we see that some details are missed, we will correct.
Absolutely. Feel free to jump in.
Okay.
So this parable is a story about a king whose son was getting married, and he sent his servants out to invite all of the guests, you know, everyone, and the invitation was sent out to everyone, but a lot of people rejected the invitation. And then finally, he had some people who came, and there was one guest who came, but he was not wearing the garment that had been prepared for the wedding. And so when the king saw that this, guest was not wearing the garment, he asked him and he said, "Why aren't you wearing this garment that I provided for you?" And the guest did not have a good explanation and he had to leave. And he was very, very heartbroken that he had to leave.
Mm-hmm. And where did he have to leave? It's actually in verse 13, it says.
Verse 13,
yes.
Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So was it a pleasant place? Did he go? Did he have to go back home?
No.
Being ground into powder, I guess.
No, it's a parable about judgment and the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, because he wasn't, because he wasn't ready to receive, you know, salvation, you know, he was cast out into darkness.
Okay, so let's read two verses. So now we know the parable.
Yes.
So the parable goes like it's not very pleasant, to be honest.
No.
It's not one of my favorite parables.
Right.
But what happened right before that parable? And Constantine, if you could read for us verses 45 and 46 from chapter 21, which is the immediate context of that parable.
45 and
46. Yes. This happens immediately after the parable of the wicked vine dressers.
Mm-hmm.
And now we are reading what actually happened. So what was it?
"Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet."
Okay, and now as a prophet, he talks about this he tells us this parable, and the prophet, whenever a prophet speaks, he always speaks about
the future.
The future.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's not a very pleasant future then.
No, it's
so
not.
Tell me about this, let's just describe what was happening here. There was this rich man, king, yes?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Who decided to make arrange a marriage for his who?
For his son.
For his son.
Mm-hmm.
And he started to invite people from all over the places.
Mm-hmm.
But they, what was the reaction immediate? They did not.
They didn't accept.
They weren't willing to come.
And some of them even mistreated the servant who extended the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So, and then he said, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went, and they gathered together all who they found.
Mm-hmm.
But when the king came, he immediately saw this man.
Yes.
Okay, let's just think about it. Who is this man, then, who didn't have this garment?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean... like you read it and you think, man, this is kind of scary, you know?
It is scary.
But I gotta tell you, like, the more I read it, the more I see actually how not scary at all it is. You know, this is actually maybe my favorite of these three parables.
Okay.
I look through it.
Okay.
Because what are they being invited to? They're not being invited to, like, some horrible thing that they need to, that's some, like, chore for them. They're being invited to a feast, a marriage feast. They're getting free food, awesome treatment, great stuff, and they just had to come. They didn't have to bring a gift, mm-hmm. you know, they didn't have to jump through all kinds of hoops in order to be allowed to come. They were given an open invitation, mm-hmm. and they just had to show up.
But they refused, some of them refused.
Some of them refused.
Some of them refused.
And then the invitation is given to everybody.
But it's interesting because it says, actually in verse 9, it says, mm-hmm. therefore go into the highways, which is go to the roads which lead outside of the city. Mm-hmm. Who is usually outside of the city?
Samaritans.
Well, this makes me happy, you know, because this just shows the extension of the gospel to everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I mean, these are the parables that I get excited about.
But who were usually on the streets outside of the city? Remember when Jesus would enter? Who were the first who would meet and cry, Son of David, have mercy on me?
The poor, the blind.
The poor, the sick, the lepers.
The sick, the socially undesirable. Outcast people.
Yeah, prostitutes, other
everyone.
People.
Tax collectors. Samaritans.
All of them.
They're people that actually need something. You know, they need what is being offered here, and they're not being offered it by the rest of the world.
Yes.
These are people that are hungry. These are people that don't have any place to be, and they're actually being offered something that is a remedy to their afflictions. You know, this isn't like you have to come to something that you don't want to. This is you're sick, you're hungry. Come eat at my feast.
Mm-hmm.
Come under my roof
mm-hmm.
and eat my... And then, you know, it's opened up. It says it was filled with good and bad alike. You know,
great.
It's open up to everybody. That
yes.
This feast is filled with good and bad alike.
And he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And that's fascinating, the extension of grace there. Mm-hmm. That this is not
okay, tell me about that extension of grace there. Tell me. So what was it, the extension of grace?
Well, it's being invited to the feast.
Okay.
But that's my question to you.
But the wedding garment was provided, so it was a gift.
Who told you that the wedding garment was provided?
Well, I believe that the wedding garment represents the righteousness that's available to us through Christ.
This is a good point,
right.
But this point actually came to us from Augustine. Augustine, have you heard of one of theologians?
Constantine.
Not Constantine. Augustine.
Yeah, not Constantine, but Augustine.
One. Okay.
Constantine will come up with his own ideas later that will be quoted later
yes.
by somebody else. But this was actually by Augustine, and many churches, and we are mm-hmm. some Christians, they took it as something that for granted.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at any historical and mm-hmm. cultural context,
right.
Nowhere in Middle East you would be provided a garment if you mm-hmm. go to a wedding feast. Nowhere at all.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe he was wrong.
Yeah, I mean, that's what originally I thought, is that, you know, you think of being clothed in something, you always think clothed in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at this, because I had never read this parable in its context. I always mm-hmm. just read it, you know, and you mm-hmm. think clothed in something, you're clothed in righteousness.
Right.
That's what you always think. And then you look at it in this context. What are the previous two parables about? Bearing the fruits of repentance,
mm-hmm.
of going to something.
Mm-hmm.
And so now you see a guy who he's at the party, but he's not dressed for it. He doesn't really want to be there. He hasn't gone there. He hasn't...
Interesting.
You know, yeah. So it's really, when you look at it in that light, in the context of the previous
yes.
two, then you think, wow, this is actually...
Is it about repentance?
Yeah,
maybe?
That's what I see it as.
This is very good. Because wedding garment, that usually was, what is wedding garment? You just have to go home for a second and change something decent.
Yeah. If you want to be
decent.
There,
decent.
You show up.
Maybe
yeah.
it's a fancy wedding and they have special garments. I'm still holding on to it.
Okay, we can talk about it after the program.
Okay.
If you have anything about, if you have a comment about this, just let us know.
Right.
Yeah, and let us talk about this topic in the light of our question now
uh-huh.
that we have.
Yeah.
This actually Augustinian idea was very well in our soul, in our mind, in everywhere.
Right.
You don't have to do anything at all. Just come to Jesus the way you are, and you don't even have to change sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
Well, I would add to that a little bit. I don't think it's you don't have to change, but I think it's you don't have the ability to change yourself. And so
exactly.
what you're being offered is to be covered by Christ's righteousness. So it's not something that you can do on your own or do for yourself, but it's something that you just have to accept.
Absolutely. Yeah. And how you accept it? There is just one way. We read about it in Matthew chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20. Mm. You just need. Mm. If you experience this need. Constantine, yeah, you have something to add.
And to me, I just want to put it in the context of Song of Solomon.
Okay.
Because
the
relationship of the church and Christ, and that's a very accessible way to visualize it. Because I think what actually needs to happen is what happens in any love exchange. It's not that it's a requirement. It's just that when you enter into this exchange, into this righteousness, into this grace, you want to give off grace. You want to give off selflessness and compassion and love. And to me, it's almost this reciprocation of entering into this kind of infinite space where we may participate in mutual love.
This is beautiful.
I think something that further reinforces that it's about just turning to him just because you want to be there.
Absolutely.
Is that when he says, why don't you have a wedding garment? He didn't say, oh, I couldn't afford one, or oh, I didn't know we were, you know, there was no, he just didn't have anything to
say. He was just speechless.
He was speechless because he didn't really want to be there, or at least he wasn't there for the feast. Mm-hmm. He wasn't there to partake in all of the goodness that was being dished out.
So we will talk about it after the break, and there is something amazing that is awaiting us after the break. This discovery will change our life even. It will change my life.
Yeah.
So don't go anywhere at all. If you have your computer nearby, now is the perfect time to go online and answer our question. It is often said that God loves you just the way you are. Is that the end of it? Or is there anything we need to do? And don't forget to like us on Facebook if you haven't liked us yet. We will be back in studio to continue our discussion after a very short break.
In this last chapter of this amazing book, we are told and we are painted a picture of the culmination of the redemption story. We are told of a loving God that will stand from his throne, and he will stand on the precipice of this earth and say, enough's enough. No more pain, no more sorrow. The former things have passed. Jesus Christ himself will say, behold, I make all things new. And there's a sentence in here that just grabbed my attention, grabbed my heart. Because as God stands from his throne and all of his followers are surrounding him, he says, behold, the purchase of my blood. For these I suffered, for these I died, that they might dwell in my presence throughout eternal ages.
Welcome back. If you want to join our discussion, the contact information is on your screen. So we just talked about this amazing parable that actually talks about, at first it's strange, but on the other hand, there is amazing gospel truth in this parable. That this king goes out into the streets that lead outside of the city, and he invites everybody who wants to come. Mm. And then there is something amazing that happens. Everybody has a wedding dress, but some did not. And just one who didn't. One who didn't. Just one. So it's not a lot. So most of the time, when you're accepted and you are there on this feast, you're there. Mm. Everybody is welcome to the kingdom of God. Everybody is welcome.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What matters is actually how you will bear the fruits of repentance. Mm. You don't have to bear any fruits of good works. You don't have to go up by the ladder of works or anything else. Just be in this relationship with the one who is for whom this actually party is thrown.
Yeah.
Okay, what else do we have to say about
it? No, I mean, to me, what's incredible about this whole study is that it's about stuff that, it's not about any hoop you need to jump through. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just about turning towards this feast, towards whatever it is, and just accepting it. You know, you just turn to it and accept what's there. God's love is there staring at you in the face, and you just, His grace is there. You just need to turn to it and accept it. And when you look at the opposition to Jesus, it wasn't a rational attack on the specifics of His teachings. It was just simply a stubborn resistance to give up their orthodoxy, give up their perception of the world, give up their power, their sense of entitlement, and just lower themselves to the point where they could accept what He's offering. Mm-hmm. It's not an attack in any other way. It's just a refusal. He said in one of the verses, He says, not repent. He said, relent. You would not relent. You wouldn't give up what you're still clinging on to. You're not letting go of it.
You don't even want to change your mind.
Exactly.
You don't even let your mind be changed.
And to me, that's all it is. That's why chapter after chapter we see, be like a child, be like a child. Mm-hmm. Just come and accept the goodness that's there in front of you.
And we talked about it throughout the entire Gospel according to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 7, actually, we read about this amazing story when you will know them by their fruits and the narrow way. Remember we talked about the narrow way? And then sometimes Jesus would even say, I never knew you. And the reason why I would say I never knew you, because sometimes you just want to be in two kingdoms at the same time. Wow. You want to be in the kingdom of your success, of your whatever you name it, of your tradition even sometimes, yes? You like your money changers very much, and you like your sacrifices very much. But then Jesus says, no, I want you to just be in my kingdom only. One eye, stay with me, you'll be saved.
I just love the length to which Jesus is willing to go. I mean, this just, to me, it just tells me so much about God's heart and His care for us. And I mean, the repetition of the fact that He told them three different stories, you know, with the same message and the same hope, it just really gives me a better understanding of how much God loves us.
Okay. Thank you so much.
No, and, you know, to go back to what Constantine said earlier, I think what's so incredible about all of this is it's a description not of anything. All it is a description, all these parables, like the vine dresser one, it's of a place where God wants us to be in union with Him, a spiritual connection with Him, living with Him. And really, we talk a lot about, oh, it's us in the world, you know, it's, you know, when you think of your group or your church or whatever, there's us and there's the world. And really Jesus is presenting, it's me or your obsession with you. You know, your things that attach you to this world. It could be money like the rich young ruler. It could be power like the Pharisees. But the thing that keeps you from letting go and turning towards all of the incredible goodness that God has to offer you.
And this is what it was all about.
Yes.
Okay, do we have any comments?
Yeah, you know, and Alexandria's comment on Facebook really sums it up, because the question, you know, it's saying, what do we need to do? Really, we're seeing what we need to do. There's nothing you need to do except just turn to it and accept it. And that then in and of itself changes you.
Excellent, okay.
And I'll just read what she said on Facebook. That is the end of it when it comes to God's love for us. Basically saying, is that the end of it? You know, yes, it is. That's the end of it when you're looking at God's love. That's all there is. But of course, just like any other thing, when we know how deeply someone loves us and we understand the sacrifice that truly loving someone means, it spurs us to want to know more, be around them more, and do more for them. We want to become like them and begin to act like they do and love like they do. So God's intense love for us spurs us to then want to love Him back. And Jesus tells us that those who love God will keep His commandments. He's not saying they do it because it's required to receive salvation. We naturally will become obedient because we receive His love fully and we want to share His love back to Him. So to me, it's not so much what we need to do as much as it is how we need to think.
This is beautiful.
Amen.
Sums it all up.
And your clothes will be cleansed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And your clothes will be cleansed and become a wedding dress. Okay.
Also keeping in... Oh, sorry, Constantine, please.
Yeah, I was just going to make a comment about two things that stuck through me throughout all these parables.
Okay,
was
excellent.
The invitation to take part in life. And this is not a God is not an egotistical control freak who wants some kind of superficial demands. He trusts us. He wants us to be like wine growers and vine dressers, and he wants us to be confident in our abilities. Number one. Number two is his relentless belief in us, and that's a point that was already made. But yeah, just two things that preserve honesty, because it seems like it is not a superficial system. It seems like it is a reality, an invitation where one thing is needed, and that is just to let go of all abstract, egotistical concerns, all kind of ideas and conceptions, and to just take part in this. And from that, the works come. From that very relationship, we will begin to transform, and we will begin to love others and to forgive others.
I just want to piggyback on what Constantine is saying, because sometimes that maybe what we're dancing around here is the issue of salvation. You know, what do I need to do to get into heaven is what we're talking about. But like Constantine is saying, the salvation that Christ offers is not just an entry ticket, a key to unlock the pearly gates and get in there someday. It's something that you can partake in now. You can be saved now. You can partake in God's goodness now.
The kingdom of heaven.
What do you need to do to get into heaven? You don't need to do anything. It's there. Heaven is there waiting for you. You just need to turn to it because it's right there for you.
The only requirement that you need to, that needs to happen is just change of mind. This is the only requirement.
Absolutely.
Let's just change our minds. Sometimes we don't want to change our minds.
Right.
And this is exactly what happened to those people who were priests and leaders because they didn't want to give up their tradition,
because they
their
did
ideas,
what they did, they had
their hierarchy, their career jumps and career growth.
Right.
They didn't want to give up their lives ultimately, because who wants to change their mind? Who?
Right.
Do
right.
you want to change your mind? I like something. I don't want to change my mind, and I'm so deep into it. It's grown in me. No,
right.
It's not gonna happen. Unless we change our minds.
Yeah.
Yep.
Repent.
Absolutely.
We need to repent. What did you learn? We have 1 minute and 40 seconds. So, Sergio, what did you learn from today's
study? That it's just all about repent. It's turning back, that there's nothing else that you need to do, because then that comes later. John 15:9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will be saved." No, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. It's all about turning to God, being one with Him, like Constantine described this place of spiritual connection with God.
Amazing. I'm just looking forward to that time. No, I'm not looking forward. I am experiencing that now, don't you?
Right now.
Okay, I would like to encourage everybody to experience it. Jennifer, what did you learn? We have 50 seconds.
Well, I just, like I've been saying, God really loves us so much. And that just comes shining through when we read these pages.
Even these parables.
So these parables, read the Bible. He
amazing.
Loves us.
Constantine, what did you learn?
I learned that that all we are offered is a real, honest invitation, and all we have to do is partake in it. There's no way to cheat it, and there's no need to cheat it. So.
Amen.
Awesome.
Amazing.
Amen.
Thanks, Sergio. Thanks, Jennifer. Thanks, Constantine. Thanks to everyone who was able to watch us and who is watching us right now. It's amazing.
Yeah.
The change of mind is coming to our lives.
Yes. Yeah.
And we get to experience the kingdom of God today.
Absolutely.
Now, right now. Don't go anywhere, because we would like you to experience the kingdom of heaven today as well. After a short break, there will be a very important conclusion.
The Word of God tells us that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God has revealed truth in His Word, not only about what's happening in life, but truth about who He is as our great and awesome God. This week on Hope Sabbath School, we'll talk about God's revelation. It could bless your life. I hope you'll join us.
The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand.
Have you ever heard an appeal that is usually made by preachers? Come as you are to Jesus because God loves you as you are and doesn't want you to change. This is what we usually want to hear, don't we? People often say this when they want to justify particular types of behavior, but the argument doesn't work, to be honest. Let us learn from Jesus. When the blind and lame came to Jesus, he didn't just say, "You are all right as you are." He healed them. They wouldn't have been satisfied with anything less. Or remember when the prostitutes and tax collectors came to Jesus, he didn't just say, "You are all right as you are." His love reached them where they were, but that same very love refused to let them stay as they were. Love wants the best for the beloved. Their lives were transformed, they were healed, and ultimately they were changed. Think about this for a second. Nobody really believes that God wants everyone to stay exactly as they are. God loves serial killers and child molesters. God also loves ruthless and arrogant businessmen. God loves manipulative mothers and or fathers who damage their children's emotions for life. But the point of God's love is that He wants them to change. He hates what they're doing and the effect it has on everyone else. Ultimately, if He is a good God, He cannot allow that sort of behavior and what's that sort of person as well. That is why the conclusion is very clear. If we don't change, we will not be able to remain in the party that God is throwing for His Son. Experience God and love Him. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.